Okay, if you have your Bibles, let's turn to the third chapter of Hebrews. Actually, I've been kind of stuck on this this verse in verse 13. It is one of the occasions in the New Testament where we have sin in the singular preceded by the definite article in the Greek text. And there are quite a few of them throughout the scriptures. Paul used it 30 times between Romans 8, 12, and, or not 8, 12, but 5, 12, and 8, 3. And when we look at it, you know, we see it 30 times, but and it's always translated just sin, and the definite article is present in each place. Well, while the Greeks use the definite article more than we do in English, it has the same significance in Greek that it has in English. That is, if I say, throw me a ball, that's any ball. But if I point at one on the table, say, throw me the ball, then it's a specific ball. And so when we're reading about sin, and we have the definite article in front of sin in the singular, so that it's the sin, what is the singular sin that affected us all?
Adam.
It's Adam's sin, yeah. And it's amazing to me, I've read a lot of theologians over the years, and I've never found anyone make reference to that article. And in fact, Schofield, in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, the translators actually translated the definite article there, and he put a note in to take it out. You know, it's just they missed the point. We're not talking about sin in general. We're talking about sin in the specific. And the specific sin that affected all of us was not, you know, Eve was deceived and she ate, you know, but Eve is not the federal head of the human family. You know, the federal headship has to be on the male side because in the reproductive cycle, it's, you know, we get our blood from our father, and the life of the flesh is in the blood. So the payment for sin then is what? It has to be blood. Without the shedding of blood, there's what? No remission or no payment. And people forget that. And theologians who shouldn't forget it, they forget it too. And when I think back, and I don't like to get on this too much, but I went to three different Bible colleges, and basically, some were more fundamentally sound than others, but the interdenominational school that I went to, the first one, I just was there for one semester. And I told Joanne, I said, I've got to get out of here. Now, I'm only a year and a half old in the Lord at the time, but I've got to get out of here. These people don't believe anything. You know. Now, I've gone over the how the Lord put me in a position where I had the opportunity to take in a lot of the Word of God immediately after my salvation. So in terms of capacity to grow, I gained more capacity to grow than most people do in a lifetime in just a few short months. And that has nothing to do with me. As I look back at it, I see the Lord's hand in every step of the way. You know? And that's just the way it is. You know, the Lord's gifts and callings are from Him. And He moves the men on the chessboard into the right position, we're in the right place at the right time for the right experience, you know, and all of the things that come upon us, both good and evil, you know. you know, we get ourselves involved in things we shouldn't be involved in. And yet the Lord teaches us something positive from that. And then from those lessons, then we're able, you know, when we see that the Lord loves us, no matter what we are. And, you know, if we should say that we have no sin, what? We deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. It's not that the Lord is putting his approval upon sin, but he does allow things to come into our lives that, you know, best case scenario, from our perspective, is it would be better if it didn't. But we learn from that. And a lot of men in the ministry, a lot of people who profess to be Christians, they like the Jews, and they don't realize that the unbelief of the Jews was, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They should have said, all that the Lord has spoken is impossible for us to do. And so man, in his fallen nature, because of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Let's go back to the third chapter of Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. Now, the serpent is deceiving Eve. Now, people think, how could a serpent deceive a woman? A woman, most women are scared to death of serpents. You know? Except those people on the swamp people. they go out and catch those pythons in Florida. And about $200, they have to be, at least, you know, for them to get the bounty. I think they anything up to 6 feet is about $200, and then for each foot after that they add to it. So they go out and catch those things and get $2,000-$3,000 in a night. Pretty good wages for a bunch of hillbillies. You know, anyway, there's on that swamp people, there's a gal that I was looking at her and said, you know, because she's out there catching snakes.
Tess and
Her name's Tess. I don't remember. Is it Lee? Tess Lee?
Yeah.
I think it is. Anyway, you know, she's just wearing old clothes out there catching snakes and so forth. And I got to looking at her complexion and her features and everything. And I said, you know, she's cleaned up real good. So Debbie looked up her picture online with her husband, and he's in a tuxedo, and she's all dolled up. And I said, she cleans up real good. But, you know, people, you know, we have to put things in context. You're not going to go hunting snakes in a tuxedo or an evening gown. Okay. So here in the third chapter of Genesis, and read this for what it says, and we've been over this many times, but the serpent was more subtle. What's a subtlety? Yeah, he's more deceptive than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, now just listen to it. Yea, hath God said, we would put it this way. Did God really say? He's casting doubt about what God said. And then when you think about what came from that tree, and I went through those three schools, and it's morality, morality, morality. Well, morality didn't come from God. It came from the devil. And people can't figure that out. You know, is it better to have good behavior than bad behavior? Certainly. But no one is accepted of God on the basis of their morality, nor are they boosting themselves in the eyes of God by their morality. You know why? Because at the moment of your salvation, Of course, God determined it before the foundation of the world, but for us, it had to happen at a point in time. What does the scripture say? You're dead. And your life, the one you're living, the one I'm living, you know, our lives are hid where? With Christ in God. So everything about that we do in the flesh, you know, and we do a lot of things in the flesh, a lot of things that we shouldn't do, but they all are unseen, so to speak, by God, simply because when Christ died, we died with him. And when Christ was buried, we were buried with him. And when Christ arose from the dead, we arose with him. And in God's perspective, we're already present with him in heaven. But we're still on this earth. Now it says of us, the just shall live how?
By faith.
By faith. And where does faith come from? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it says, whatsoever is not of faith is what? Is sin. And what does it say? In our relationship with the Lord, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them no more. So the only thing that God sees that we do is what we do by faith, by the power and gifts of the Holy Spirit, which he gave us. Everything that we do in the flesh is under the blood. It died with Christ. Well, people say, if that's the case, you can do anything you want. Well, the truth of the matter is, you can do anything you want. You know, it doesn't mean the Lord's not going to use a switch on you and point you in the right direction. But, you know, because whom the Lord loves, he what? He chastens and scourges. That means beats the living crap out of. You know, he scourges every son whom he receiveth. See, so the Lord or the serpent says, did God really say you can't eat of every tree of the garden? That seems rather unfair. You know, those words aren't there, but it's implied. See, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Is that what God said? No, it isn't what God said at all. That's what Eve interpreted God to have said. He said, the day thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? Surely die. There's not no baby, maybe to it. So she ate of it and died spiritually immediately. And she gave also to her husband. Well, Adam is a type of Christ. So in eating of the tree, he who knew no sin became sin for Eve. You know, and for Christ, you know, he did it by sinning. But for Christ, he who knew no sin had our sins imputed or charged to his account and bore the judgment of them on the cross of Calvary. That's why the scripture says we are accepted where?
In the beloved.
We're not accepted on the basis of what we do, touch not, taste not, handle not. Good behavior is certainly better than bad behavior. There are consequences for behavior in the natural world, you know. But as far as God is concerned, when Christ died, you died. And the only things that you do that can please God is what? What you do by faith. Why? Because the scripture says, without faith, it's impossible to please him. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And the new covenant is, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them when? No more. Now, people, you know, when you talk like that, you're actually declaring the truth of the word of God. But because man is so steeped in his self-righteousness and a false sense of goodness and morality, then he's saying, well, you're just saying you can do anything you want. Did you ever find a Pentecostal who didn't do whatever he wanted to do, but he just gets saved again and again and again and again? But it's not scriptural to get saved again. If you're saved, you're saved once and for whatever period of time, forever. Why? Because When Christ died, you died, and because you're dead, their sins and iniquities will I remember against them with. No more. They're paid for at one point in time by the one sacrifice for sin forever made by our Lord Jesus Christ. So the servant said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, or did God really say you can't eat? I mean, look at that tree. You know, good behavior's got to be better than bad behavior. And we don't have any discourse like that here. But if you just look at all the reasoning of men with respect to their own sense of righteousness, that's the way they reason. So they reason according to that tree. And we reason according, if we've grown at all, we reason according to the truth of the Word of God. So anything that I do after my salvation, and this is not putting approval on anything that I do, but anything that I do in the flesh was covered by the blood. And I died with Christ, and a dead man can't sin. You know, so God's not charging me with sin. He's not charging you with sin. He charged Christ with sin. When? Everything past, everything future. One sacrifice for sin forever. And so we go on to see, for God doth know. So now the serpent's teaching, the serpent is anti-God, but he's teaching Eve about God. You know, and that's like the world and their reasonings. You know, for God doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Well, there's only one God, but he makes reference to a plurality of gods. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat, and the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together. Human effort to cover their nakedness. They were never ashamed being naked until they gained a sin nature, you know. And then immediately they tried to cover their nakedness. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife, what did they do? Every day they had fellowship with God until she ate of that tree and he ate of that tree. Now they're hiding they're covering up their private parts and hiding themselves from God, you know. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. And Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, now, God is not, he's omniscient, he knows everything. He's omnipresent, he's everywhere present at once. He knows exactly what's taking place. He knew it was going to take place before it took place, but he didn't prevent it. Because in the overall scheme of things, it gives God an opportunity to express some attributes that he has that without man's sin, there's no place to express them. How do you express mercy when there's no cause for mercy? You know? And how do you express grace, unmerited favor, when there's no cause for unmerited favor? And you go down the list. You know? So God does everything, you know, in concert, as is the word I want, with who he is. And then, of course, he created us in his image. The ultimate result is that we were created in his image, we fell from his image, now we're living a life with the results of that fall. So it's appointed unto man what? Wants to die, you know. Now, at 91, almost 91 years of age, and, you know, the average age of man is 70. The only reason I'm still here is because the Lord's not through with me yet. The moment he's through with me, he's going to take me into his presence. I long for that day, you know. I get tired very easily and all that type of thing, but I can still use my mind and the things that I've learned over the ages, it is ages now, to put forth the truth. And you know, I've studied and read a lot of theologians, and I've never ever found one that made reference to the sin in the context in which I'm making reference to it. You know, where did we get our concept of right and wrong, morality? We got it from the devil. We didn't get it from God. You know, as I mentioned last Sunday, when I was young in the Lord, I used to think because we were created in the image of God, but we could, if we were in the image of God, there wouldn't be any evil. You know, the devil is good and evil. Good and evil. You know, the tree of the knowledge of good and the tree of the knowledge of evil. And God only does that which is right, only that which is good. Right. So if we're in His image, no problem. But Eve was deceived. She thought that she was going to gain something more. Think about how many churches promise more. You know, if you have the experience that I have, you know, and so we have to guard against those things. You know, the only thing that you do and that I do are those things that we do by faith with the gifts that God's given us, and so for those we're going to be rewarded at the judgment seat of Christ. And then immediately after we've received crowns for the various things that we've done, then we're going to take our crowns from our head, as we see, I think it's in the fifth chapter of Revelation, the 24 elders sitting about the single throne where the Lord is, and they take their crowns from their heads. See, this will be after the judgment seat of Christ, when we've been rewarded for what we've done by faith. We'll take those crowns from our head and cast them where? At the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He only is worthy to reign. See? So what we do in this life as believers, we'll live our lives by faith. When we live our lives by faith in all the things we do, whether we teach, give, whatever we're doing by faith, we'll be rewarded for that. But then we're going to say, it belongs to the Lord, because apart from Him, I wouldn't have it. And that brings us into a proper perspective. Now let's go to the 12th chapter of Exodus. Or no, the 19th chapter of Exodus. Now, we see early on in Scripture, after, you know, they said all that the Lord has spoken. When Moses was on the mount with the Lord, he spent the greater period of time dealing with that which was given with the law. But everybody knows that he got the law on the mount, but they don't know what else Moses got. Well, he got the whole sacrificial system and the pattern for the tabernacle. Now, what was the pattern of the tabernacle about? Make me a dwelling place where I may dwell with you. How does God dwell with us? In Christ, see? So the tabernacle in the wilderness represents the Lord Jesus Christ. It was where God, the nation of Israel, who had sinned, but they said, all that the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. They had no capacity to do any of what God said. No. But they, in their own mind, and we have to learn the same thing. In our minds, we talk about good and evil. But in reality, how many just people are there upon the face of the earth?
None.
There's none. There's not a just man upon the earth that what? That doeth good and sinneth not. Now, we can look at things from a relative point of view and say, well, he's a good guy and blah, blah, you know. But before God, there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. The only way that we can be made just before God is by the one sacrifice for sin made by our Lord Jesus Christ, because the scripture teaches us that without the shedding of blood is what?
No remission.
What's a remission? It's the forgiveness of a debt by a payment. What's the debt? We sinned. You know? And what's the payment? The blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from all sin. So in this 19th chapter of Exodus, and ye, verse 6, and ye shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation or a separate nation. These are the words which thou shalt speak unto the children of Israel. And Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before their faces all these words which the Lord commanded him. And the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, what?
We will do.
That's the greatest act of unbelief in all the Word of God. You know, people would say, well, that's what we're supposed to be. We want to, you know, dedicate ourselves to doing God's will. Well, we have no capacity in and of ourselves to do God's will. He gives us the faith to believe. He gives us the spiritual gifts which we operate in, but he energizes them. So, who's, you know, if I preach a particularly good message, and you say, that was a good message this morning, Brother Andre, you know, who really deserves it? The glory. Yeah, we do it by the power of the Spirit of God. And it really is, it's an amazing experience to preach and have, you know, some idea of what you're going to preach, but not have no concept of where the Lord's going to take you next. And I've had people come up to me and say, can I have a copy of that outline? I haven't got one. No. That it's the Spirit of God that brings it all together. And, you know, we can be in and out of the Spirit of God in a moment of time. So sometimes I'll deviate for a little bit and bring in something that's Dale's idea. Yeah. But the bottom line is the Jews swore to keep the law. Now let's go back to the book of Hebrews. Who are Hebrews? That was a question. They're Jews. Jews who said, all that the Lord has spoken, what? We will do. Now, let's come back to this third chapter, and I may spend some more time here. I don't know just how fast the Lord's going to get me out of this portion of Scripture. I thought I'd teach a few lessons on it and then go forward, but he just keeps taking me back there. Let's read verse 13. But exhort one another daily, this is in the third chapter of Hebrews, while it's called today, exhorts you today, you know, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness, it says as translated, of sin. Well, all sin is deceitful. But what was the ultimate deceit? The serpent said to Eve, Elohim doth know that in the day that ye eat thereof, ye shall be as Elohim, which is the plural name for God in Hebrew. Ye shall be as the triune God. You know, that was the lie. That was the sin. Her concept, she was already in the image of God. And now, by putting this knowledge of good and evil, which is man's morality, before her in the form of a tree with fruit on it, eat of that, and that will make you like God. You know, it's like people say, well, you have to pray all night, and then the Spirit of God will come upon you, and then you'll be able to speak in tongues, and that's the ultimate. You know, it's the same kind of lie. You know, okay. So, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of these sin. Now, what is deceitful about a knowledge of good and evil? What is the deceit? It's going to make you like God. What is the knowledge of good and evil? It's man's morality. What is every religious system in the world? And they say there's about 400 different moral systems. But if you break it down, every man does that which is right in his own eyes. So as many people as there are in the world, you've got that many moral systems. And do any of them make us right before God? No, no way. It's the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So the deceitfulness of the sin, or the concept of gaining a knowledge of good and evil, I was taught it at all three schools that I went to. The emphasis is always upon making each of these Bible college students little Christ, so pure, so good. Is that possible? No. We're declared to be holy. We're declared to be righteous. We're declared to be just, but that's a judicial position. We're not actually any of those things, because there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. So we've been declared to be right before God because God gave us the faith to believe the gospel, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So it was pounded into us, and so many different rules, so many different regulations, and all of them, are supposed to make you Christ-like. I'm judicially in the image of Christ. But in the actual image that I possess, if I should say I have no sin, what? I deceive myself, and the truth's not in me. So, when will we actually, judicially, we're in the image of God at the present time. That's why we are accepted in the Beloved. But when will we actually be in that? Well, in death, we'll be translated into heaven, be given a body, as Paul was when he was stoned at Lystra. And he said, I knew a man in Christ about 14 years ago, whether in the body or out of the body, I couldn't tell. He was in heaven. His body was in the dump. And he saw things that are not lawful to be uttered. See, so you want to know why there's not a lot about heaven in Scripture? Because none of us would want to stay here and do the job that God's called us to do. I'm out of here. We've got a job to do. And the body gets old, it gets tired, it becomes infirmed. But until the Lord says, come home, we live. And the process of death, it's not a pretty process, And there's some suffering associated with it. But generally speaking, the Lord makes the believer's homegoing pretty easy by comparison. All right. One of the reasons is that we have hope. We know that when the Lord, says come home. And we were talking about Marty earlier, and it's getting close to the time when she's going to go home. But she and I were visiting Stan when he had the stroke and was in the hospital in Corvallis. And when I saw his condition, his whole left side was paralyzed. And I walked around the bed and took his hand and said, Stan, I'm going to pray that the Lord takes you as soon as possible. He squeezed my hand at that moment. But his son-in-law, who all the time that he attended here, you could just feel the opposition to the grace of God. And, you know, I felt it from him many times. And he looked at me with a look that if it could have killed, I'd have died on the spot at that moment. Because I said, I'm going to pray for your death. Stan wasn't going to get any better. Whole left side's paralyzed. You know, he can't do one thing for himself. He knows everything that's going on, but he can't communicate. You know? And so when I said that, he squeezed my hand because that was his desire too. You know? And I prayed that day, and then when I closed in prayer, that was on Saturday, and on Wednesday the Lord took him home. He answered that prayer very quickly. You know? And it's strange to me when people profess to be believers and they're afraid of death. You know, it's going to come at God's time, not our time. And, you know, from the natural point of view, I should have died a long time ago. But, you know, early in childhood even. Yeah. But here, I'm still here. Okay. That's not because of me. It's because God's given me certain understanding of certain things, and I'm preaching them and able to preach them. And when we get it done, then he'll say, okay, Dale, it's time to come home. And it's not going to happen 1 minute sooner or 1 minute later. It's going to come in his time. Okay. So let's continue on in Hebrews. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. What's that mean? We trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ that he died for our sins according to the scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And the scripture says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. You know, so at that moment in time, we were translated out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. We were just babes in Christ. We didn't know much. We couldn't tell anybody really what happened, except for me, the thing that overwhelmed me at the moment of my salvation was my own sinfulness. You know, and then I've talked about how God put me in the position to learn things very rapidly. I didn't know I was going to be called into the ministry, but a year and a half from my salvation, I was in Bible college. And I don't say this because of me, but I probably had read the scriptures through completely, Old and New Testament, at least twice. And I had the time to do it just because of the way things were set up. And then, you know, I was in one little church and asked them why they were using leavened bread for communion. And they got angry and made it evident. You know, they'd get a nice fresh baked loaf of bread that smelled good, tasted good, it was pretty and all that type of thing. They used a single cup of wine, but they used leavened bread. And why in the world are you using? No, it was not like that at all. You know, in a very polite way, I asked. And they made it known, you're no longer welcome here. You know, so then I went to Joanna and I, and the kids, and I went to another church, you know, and that's how I got into the interdenominational school, because there were people that came from it, and it was Fourth Presbyterian Church, which was basically pretty fundamental, you know, so we went there for a little while. All right, so a year and a half later, I'm in an interdenominational school. And in that interdenominational school, I'm writing papers and answering questions, and the professor's making it clear that he's not in agreement with what I'm saying. You know, and I can point to the scripture where I'm based it on. But interdenominational school should never, ever talk about the mode of baptism in an interdenominational school. You know, Some teach you have to be baptized. You know, some teach sprinkling. Some teach immersion. Sometimes immersion three times forward. You know, all kinds of crazy things. You know, so they just, that's a doctrine they avoid because they want to get as many people from as many different denominations as possible into their school. So if you'll hear his voice, harden not your hearts, as in the provocation. Now verse 16. For some, when they had heard, did provoke, albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. How did the Jews provoke God? They said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. After all of their complaining and moaning and groaning and, you know, showing themselves I can't think of a good word right now, but I mean, they were anything but holy. Yeah. But in their minds, they were holy. And, you know, they were separated unto God in the truth that he committed to them, but most of the Jews didn't believe it. For some, when they had heard, did provoke. How did they provoke God? All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. They should have said, all that the Lord has spoken, we can't do. You know? Albeit not all that came out of Egypt by Moses. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? You know, God had to judge them for their unbelief when they had said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And, you know, God set things up. And while Moses is on the mount, the Jews said to Aaron, make us a god. And they're having a worshiping the bull god in Egypt, which has many different names. You know, Apis is one of them. But they're worshiping that. Basically, all of them, the religious systems, the idolatrous systems of those days were all involved with sexual immorality of every sort, homosexuality, multiple partners, this, that, you know, put it on the, if it's not on the menu, ask for it, we'll provide it. Now, that's just what it was all about. And after saying, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do, that's what they were doing, because we don't know what happened to Moses. He left 40 days ago, you know. And so when they're doing this, it sounds like the sound of war in the camp. But it was just, it was beyond Woodstock. Yeah. So it was whom with the grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned or had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Why did their carcasses fall in the wilderness? Because of their unbelief towards God. And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not? You know, God put the sacrificial system before them to portray Christ to them. And they were still in their hearts saying, although the Lord has spoken, we are doing. You know, they were trusting in the works of their own hands. You know, their teachers figured out all kinds of different ways to make them think they were keeping the law. But they couldn't keep it. The only person in a human body that ever kept the law was the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God. And no one else has the capacity to keep it. And we as believers in Jesus Christ are dead to it. When Christ died, we died. And when we died with Christ, we're dead to the law and alive unto God. How? By faith in Jesus Christ. So without faith, what? It's impossible to please God. I want to get to the first part of the fourth chapter and we'll stop there. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? What did they not believe? They didn't believe that it was necessary to have a sacrificial system. But the scripture teaches without the shedding of blood is no remission. And the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of an heifer could never take away sin. So when they rejected the sacrificial system with the animals, they rejected the way that it was going to be fulfilled in Jesus Christ when he would make one sacrifice for sin forever. So we see they could not enter in because of what?
Unbelief.
What does it say about us in Scripture? The just shall live how?
By faith.
By faith. And then what does it say? And the law is what? It's not of faith. And there's such a natural inclination to think in terms of our sense of right and wrong. And we don't even live up to our own sense of right or wrong, let alone God's. And we haven't the capacity to do it. The only way that we can be accepted is the way we are accepted. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And if we're faithful in it so that other members of our household receive the word of God too, and thy house. Now, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the marvelous truth of your word. And as by one man sin came into the world, death by sin, and by one man, the Lord Jesus Christ, the price for sin was paid so that we're accepted in the Beloved, believing that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And therefore he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. We just praise you and thank you for salvation in Christ. We pray that you would strengthen us all day by day. We commit each one into your care. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.